time for the second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Open phones at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Now, are your headphones too loud there? Right there by your left hand is a little dial there. Is that... So you're trying to tell me Pastor Hawkinson's death? Is that what you're saying?
I'm telling you, you're blowing me out here.
That other voice you hear is that of Pastor Kevin Parviz. He is pastor of the congregation Kaivi Shalom, which is in Dogtown, a mere stone's throw away from our radio location here, unless there is a road construction.
Hey, man, boy, it's awful out here with 40. That Hampton Avenue Bridge has just made a mess out of things.
Yeah, that's gone.
It is gone.
So it added some time to your commute?
My 3-minute commute to the radio station, yes. It's about 8 now.
Well, they'll put it back eventually, I think. I think the plan is to put it back, and then all will be well. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Pastor Parviz, always have to mention this a little bit anyway, because we're always mindful that we have new listeners along the way. Pastor Parviz was raised in a Jewish home, grew up as a Jewish young man, married a Christian woman, Lutheran woman, was given the gospel by his little girl.
Yeah.
Challenged by out of the mouth of babes, if you will.
True, true.
And eventually converted to Christianity, entered the seminary, and now is a pastor at a congregation which is different from many Lutheran congregations in that there are other people there who were formerly Jewish, you're now Christian. Kind of a mixture. Is that what you have there at Kaivi Shalom?
Yeah, yeah. I don't often think of myself as having converted to Christianity, but I suppose...
How should I say that?
I became more Jewish.
Ah.
I accepted the Jewish Messiah who was sent for us and... though we rejected for a time.
So can you elaborate on that distinction for me?
Well, I mean, the concept of conversion for Jews is really some kind of an anathema, really. I mean, I understand what you mean, and it's not a big deal for me, but it might be for others.
I'm just a dummy.
It might be for others, because conversion kind of implies leaving something behind and becoming something new, and that's not at all what we do. We retain our Jewish heritage, our Jewish background. We just recognize that suddenly, by the gift of the Holy Spirit and this faith in Yeshua, we now understand so much more of what we were taught all those years.
So are you compelling Gentiles over there at Kaivi Shalom to be circumcised before they join the congregation?
Oh, by no means, as my brother Paul would say.
Yeah.
No, we just understand that, I mean, you know, when you have your heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit and become a believer in Jesus, you become more Jewish too, so...
That's, and frankly, having known you for these many years, I welcome that. So the question remains that when we talk about becoming more Jewish, as you put it, with a twinkle in your eye, I might add, there was the problem of the Judaizers, you know, in Galatians and in other places.
In fact, I've had to struggle with that issue in this church body.
So how do you... How do I, a Gentile, probably count the Jewish folks, at least the ones that I knew were Jewish, on one hand in my entire life? It's just that's the way it's been. How do I embrace those things
that are so foreign to you?
Well, you know, things that I think should have value to me as a Gentile Christian person, things like Yom Kippur, things like the Passover, understanding those things. How do I embrace those things without going too far?
Sure.
So as to suddenly now be putting myself under the burden of the law that Jesus died to free us from.
Well, and that's always the tension. You know, my ministry has made much of trying to help the church embrace its Jewish roots because truly, without understanding the cradle from which we come as Christians, and in fact, the Hebraic expression of worship and the Jewishness of the church is really the one common denominator outside of Jesus that all Christians have. You can be a Vietnamese, you can be African, you can be Chinese, Gentile, Anglo.
You can?
And still be Jewish, because we all come from that same cradle as Jesus did. And we have we accept the whole of Scripture, the Hebrew and the Greek Scriptures, and the Hebrew Scriptures have there's so much richness in them. And I honestly believe that what God gave us in the Jewish festival calendars, yes, we took it as law, as Jews, it was to show our own inadequacy and help us to become dependent upon a God who, frankly, for 432 years we'd lived in Egypt and we had no understanding of who God was and no understanding of what it is to be a people of God and have an identity of a people of God. So God gave us all those things in order to help us grow in that identity. But now, as we have that identity as people of Christ, it's still a very rich background that we can understand, and we can't really understand much of the Hebrew Scriptures without understanding that background. So I'm certainly not trying to have everybody celebrate Hanukkah, though it's a lot of fun. But the point is, understand that in when Jesus goes to Solomon's colonnade at the Feast of Dedication, what's he doing? He's celebrating Hanukkah. And we can read past that in John chapter 7 just like that, or John chapter 10, I'm sorry, just like that, and not even understand what he's doing and what that whole historical background is. I think it just makes our Christian faith much richer when we understand these things.
You know, I don't know if we'll talk about this today or not. I brought this with me to possibly discuss. Maybe we can put it in the context of the discussion we're having now. This is an Associated Press story. I'm holding it up so that Pastor Parviz can see it, a picture of a young woman who is a prostitute in San Francisco. She's 22 years old. Her name is Patricia West. I don't know. I think that maybe if I were a prostitute, I wouldn't want anybody to know what my name was. But as you can see in this photograph here, she doesn't look to be all that terribly embarrassed. She poses for this photograph in front of the City Hall in San Francisco. And the nature of the story is... the headline is San Francisco Weighs Decriminalizing Prostitution. Now, I don't think that I'm going way out on a limb by saying that out there in San Francisco they seem to be in hot pursuit of a character like maybe Sodom or Gomorrah.
Oh, yeah.
That seems to be high on their priority list.
A little left of center.
You know, in saying that, I suppose somebody could say, well, you're bomb throwing or you're name calling, but no, I'm not.
Yeah. Certainly the life that God gave us in which to live, and they have no, it's amazing to me. I mean, I'm imagining this young woman is thinking of herself as a modern-day Roe v. Wade kind of a person who's going to have her name go down in the annals of prostitution litigation.
Free the prostitutes.
Yeah, exactly.
The story says, in this live-and-let-live town, where medical marijuana clubs do business next to grocery stores, and an annual fair celebrates sadomasochism, prostitutes could soon walk the streets without fear of arrest. San Francisco would become the first major U.S. city to decriminalize prostitution if voters next month approve Proposition K, a measure that forbids local authorities from investigating, arresting, or prosecuting anyone for selling sex. The ballot question technically would not legalize prostitution since state law still prohibits it, but the measure would eliminate the power of local law enforcement officials to go after prostitutes. Proponents say the measure will free up to $11 million that the police spend each year arresting prostitutes and allow them to form collectives. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, why this waste? This money could have been used to help the poor. So I bring this story up first for this reason. You can see the slippery slope here.
Oh, sure.
In San Francisco, where... the attitudes toward human sexuality have been more liberal and more liberal with each passing year.
Skewed.
The slippery slope now brings us to, well, we're not going to legalize prostitution. We're just going to pass a law that said you can't arrest anybody for selling sex, which is a kind of way of spinning it, I guess. But here it is, the slippery slope. How can you assure me that if I begin to explore the Passover rite, or Hanukkah, or Yom Kippur, and the fall festival of booths and things like that, the slippery slope won't apply there too, and before you know it, we'll be back under Jewish law, and we'll be compelling people to be circumcised and all the other rituals.
That's quite a tie-in to that story. I have to give it to you. But
it was a stretch, I admit it.
But the slippery slope is definitely the slippery slope is available in anything. We, especially us as Lutherans, we tend to be, I don't think we would claim this, but we tend to be, I think I mentioned this last time I was on the radio, a little antinomian, which is a fear or against the law for fear of that very slippery slope. And Walter told us always let the gospel predominate. That's always great. A great advice, and yet we dare not, you know, the law still has its value for us, and when we throw out the law altogether, we lose the power to be people of God. We lose our vision. Just,
you know,
like
this
they
woman
have
is somebody's daughter.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just can't imagine that this woman here, 22-year-old Patricia West, I just can't imagine that her parents are saying, oh, yeah, we're... Patricia's moved to San Francisco. She's doing a great job as a prostitute. Yeah. Oh, she's just having
we're
a great...
We're so proud of her.
We're so proud of her. I can't imagine that they're doing that.
Frame that with that article on the wall.
Is this where your daughter? Would you feel a sense of...
Praise God that's not my daughter, and I can't even imagine. I don't know what her background
is.
You're
so judgmental.
How she has been raised, you know, and... I can't judge her upbringing because I don't know what it is. I know what my daughter's upbringing has been, and I'd go out there and grab her, and I don't care how old she is. But that's neither here nor there. You know, the law has its value, and certainly there's an abrogation of law, God's law, no question. I mean, the slippery slope in that situation is male sexual prostitution. You know, you have the man-boy love association and all those things that San Francisco is famous for. And you can see, it doesn't take you much to visualize the slippery slope. And to be honest with you, when it comes to falling into the law by observing Jewish festivals and things like that, there is a slippery slope there. And there's certainly many, quote, Torah observant messianic congregations, people who claim Jesus as Messiah and yet understand that the law is still in effect, and they still wear their tzitzit and they keep all the laws. They keep kosher. You know, it's okay to keep kosher if you do it as a discipline or a ritual in which you want to give your life to God. But if you're keeping kosher as some sense of trying to make yourself righteous before Him, you can't do that. Only Christ can do that for you. When I first came to faith, I came to faith in a Lutheran church, and yet I still wanted to be around Jewish people, and so I went to this Messianic congregation in Denver, and it was there was some Jewish people there, mostly non-Jewish, ethnically non-Jewish believers, who were all looking more Jewish than I ever did, you know, and they were all so bound by the law still. And I think the rabbis, as they call them, the Messianic rabbi, his sermon was why the Mosaic Code is still in force in the days of Yeshua. It was just totally ludicrous. I had been freed of that. I wanted no part of that. And I think people who understand and experience the freedom of Christ, I don't understand why they want to bound themselves to the law. The law is in our hearts and in our minds, Jeremiah, by the Holy Spirit. And I think as long as we're not... you know, as long as our interest is in understanding the scriptures and exploring the richness that is our traditions and not saying, God, how can I make myself righteous before you? Mea culpa, you know. We can't make ourselves righteous before God, and we have to always keep that. That's why I always say that you know, exploring our Jewish roots can be so much safer in a Lutheran context because we understand so well the gospel. And it's preached to us every Sunday, and we embrace it, and it's in the sense of the gospel that it's so exciting to celebrate these things.
You know what's interesting, I think, about this article from the AP, and of course this article is not exhaustive. I cannot assume that because something is not here that means that it is absent. But there are proponents and opponents to Proposition K. Out in San Francisco. It says in the article that Proposition K has been endorsed by the Democratic Party, the local Democratic Party in San Francisco, emphasize local. But the mayor, who himself has gained quite a reputation as being a pretty liberal guy, the mayor, the district attorney, the police department, and much of the business community are opposed to the idea, contending that it would increase street prostitution. You know who's missing here?
The church.
The church.
Yeah.
there's no evidence in this story, and that, and as I said, that doesn't mean that we can jump to the conclusion the church is silent, but there's no evidence in this story that the church, in any of its forms in San Francisco, has expressed opposition to Proposition K.
And the church has been silent on more issues than just Proposition K in San Francisco. We've allowed ourselves to be silenced by this strange attraction we have for our 501c3s, you know, and we're afraid to say anything, quote, political, especially in these days, in this political season. The church is strangely silenced. I remember during the time in which stem cell research was being brought up here in St. Louis, in Missouri, the Catholic Church was very vocal about stem cell research. There were signs out. We weren't that vocal about it, and yet we were just as opposed to this. I think it was Proposition 2 or something like that. I can't remember exactly, but it was to fund stem cell research. We are, not just our church body, but the church body in general is strangely silent when it comes to these, quote, legal and political issues. And all of these things come down to how is it that God has called us to live. And, you know, it's a crime that we have been silenced.
Well,
I think statistically 50% of Christians don't even vote anymore. They've gotten some screwed up sense that if they're going to be Christians, they're not going to be part of the world. Luther's spinning in his grave.
I think that, it's probably true, depending on the gravity of the issue, Proposition K, decriminalizing prostitution here in San Francisco, things like that. Pretty serious issue. I think it's probably true that church bodies will make formal statements. I know President Kieschnick, Gerald Kieschnick, President of Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, is involved in a press conference right now. He's making a formal statement on behalf of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, I believe, as it pertains to the marriage amendment that's going on in California. And, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, the archbishops, you know, they make formal statements in their diocese. Some television preachers, internet preachers, you know, will make a formal statement. But what's missing is, let's you and I go down to City Hall.
That's right.
And you know what? If we're going to get people down to City Hall, then somewhere along the way, pastor is going to have to say, he's going to have to call up his fellow pastor down the road. He's going to have to say to his own people, we got to go down to City Hall. We got to make our voice heard.
And even more than City Hall, we got to go door to door and talk to people, because those people aren't listening to official statements.
Well, and, you know, and the representatives of these church bodies, they have to do that.
Sure.
That's one of their responsibilities. God bless them for doing it. But you've seen the protesters, you've seen the people who are in favor of some of these things. You know, they're visible.
Virulently so, yeah.
And then when their voice is heard and it's time for the church to respond, the people, I'm not talking about the institutional church.
Right.
I'm talking about people who believe in Jesus.
We're
not there.
We're quiet about it. I think we're, you know, what are we afraid of? I think we're afraid of having our voices yelled over
and
by the
and we say to each other, you know, over lunch,
boy,
can you believe what's happening in San Francisco? And no, I can't believe it. And then we're done.
Yeah.
So
it is amazing how quiet we are as a people. And I know I put out a thing in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago now. It was simply an urging my congregation to vote, to register and vote. It wasn't being a proponent of any one side or ticket or any issue in this particular issue. It was just about a matter of the Christian voice needs to be heard. Go out and vote.
Well, here's my question for
you. I got
you.
All kinds of grief.
When you were a boy growing up in a Jewish home, was there a Passover observance?
Sure.
I mean, how did that, you know, when you were like 10 years old, what was that like?
Well, I mean, I think it's probably much like anybody else's Passover observance. We had our Passover Seder. We remembered the events of the Exodus. I think in my home, more than in most Jewish homes today, we actually believed the events of the Scriptures as they occurred. Many times I understand from talking to Jewish people that they kind of go through the motions and go through the ritual, but they just have fun with it. It's a good time to get together. but they don't. They're not there to really remember these actual events.
Well, here's my question. See if I've made any sense arriving at it.
Been a circuitous path.
It has, and that's my fault.
Ew.
But maybe we, maybe if we had some of these ancient, what we call Jewish,
I see where you're going,
rites, maybe Jewish children centuries ago who saw the slitting of the throat of the Passover lamb, who saw the sacrifices, who saw on countless occasions in their young lives as they made their way toward adulthood sacrifice, and they saw blood run, and their parents told them that death and destruction are the consequence of sin. That sacrifice that was made for you and me 2,000 years ago, once and for all, that we don't have to watch the blood run anymore. We don't have to make the sacrifices.
We certainly have sanitized Jesus' sacrifice.
Well, you know, and it leads us to a place like, can you believe what's going on in San Francisco? I can't believe it. Well, it doesn't affect me because I live, you know, here in St. Louis or Illinois or whatever, and so we've...
What you describe is, in microcosm, is what was going on when Mel Gibson's movie The Passion of the Christ came out, when suddenly the Christian world was experiencing a horrific movie about Christ's crucifixion, because we have sanitized it so much. I mean, our churches don't have, and perhaps properly so, crucifixes. You know, we have the risen Christ cross and the empty cross, and there's good theological meaning and understanding behind all that. But I sometimes don't think we have really grasped the horror of the shedding of blood for our sins. And sometimes I think in remembering those things, and you do that through all the festivals and things that are given to us throughout the scriptures, in remembering those, we remember what it is expected of us as a people of God, and that's almost a call to action as a people of God that I think we've just kind of lost.
In those Jewish rituals, I don't know, I'm asking. I haven't participated in any of them. In those Jewish rituals, was the consequence of the law more visible in seeing the sacrifice of the Passover lamb or seeing the sacrifices that are associated with the Day of Atonement or any of those things? Was the consequence of the law more visible, therefore creating a greater depth in a human being, appreciation for what turns out to be the good news in Jesus Christ?
Well, certainly that's its intent. And I think it's with what mind you actually celebrate these things. If it's simply a ritual to go through to be right, or it's something to do just because this is what we've always done, then it probably doesn't fulfill that purpose. But I think that's its intent. That's why God gave us these things, to remind us of our inadequacies before Him, to remind us of the need for death to occur as a penalty for our sin, and to draw us closer to His forgiveness, which can only be through Messiah Jesus.
I can't believe that any father takes up his newborn baby girl and says, "Hi, I hope you grow up to be a prostitute."
Yeah.
I can't believe that happens.
That's a shame.
But that's what does happen, and we don't think anything of it. We'll be back. You're listening to the Bible Study.
Well, you probably know the words of the psalmist, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come before His presence with joyful singing." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's what you'll get on Jubilation every Sunday afternoon. Joy-filled singing connected to prayerful thoughts, along with meditations all centered where they need to be, in God's precious and holy Word. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
The kids in Odyssey Middle School are in a panic. On the next Adventures in Odyssey, a strict school principal becomes a member of the city council. And Nathaniel knows what that means. The day is coming when it'll be against the law to have fun. Imagine Odyssey without video games, without candy, without ice cream. Will Nathaniel be able to stop this tragedy? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Did God have a reason for putting color in our world? Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Creation moments often speak of God's power and creativity as master designer, but he is more. He is the supreme artist. For example, the earth could get along quite well with a lot less color. All those beautiful sunsets and sunrises actually serve no purpose, and neither does each one have to be different from every other. Many flowers have colors that attract their pollinators, but few flowers actually need color for this purpose. But then flowers in black and white certainly would be dull. There are many beautiful deep-sea fish that don't need their bright and beautiful colors at all. Some of these fish live so far below the surface of the water that only a small amount of blue light reaches those depths. Where these fish live, everything looks a very dim blue. Yet some of these fish have incredibly bright coloration, and they and their friends never see. Here we have to ask the evolutionist, what value could it have been for this fish to develop all those bright colors when they can serve no purpose for survival? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read that when God created the fruit trees for food, he also made them, quote, pleasant to the sight. They didn't need to be. Clearly, God does indeed appreciate beauty and has created works that human artists can only try to copy.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO today.
Dr. Gerald Kieschnick will be in here today to talk about the LCMS taking a very bold stand on behalf of traditional marriage.
And we'll also talk with J.A.O. Preuss about his incredible book, Just Words. It runs between 3 and 6 this afternoon. Tune in. The afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, saving at-risk babies with option ultrasound. Marriage advice for couples who are living together and helping kids to develop a good attitude about work. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Kevin Parviz is here, pastor at the congregation Kyvie Shalom in Dogtown. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jan is on the line. Hi, Jan. What's your question or comment?
Well, my question is, it speaks to what Pastor Parviz was saying about Christians being silent where judgment is concerned on these social ills. And my comment is based on several passages in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. James 4:11-13, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And, okay, I have another question. If Pastor Parviz could elaborate on Christian judgment. Sometimes I think Christians want other people to get the judgment that we know we deserve.
Another question, Pastor?
Yeah, I think so.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Well, Jan, I suspect that I struggle with these kinds of things, too, because my wife always asks me these questions. Those verses you describe are essentially brother to brother, Christian to Christian, and we are not to judge our brothers. However, we are to lovingly admonish. There's a difference between that and judging. We can't judge anybody else's heart for two reasons. One, first of all, we can't see their heart. Only God can see their heart. And two, our heart is every bit as black.
What about this woman here?
But now,
I know we don't know if she's a Christian or not.
That's not the point.
But she's
a
prostitute.
That's a world issue. And we have a right as Christians to say this is not the way God has called us to live and to judge those kinds of behaviors. That we have not only a right, a responsibility to do that, to speak out against. I mean, that's what happened all throughout Scripture. And you know, of course, we can't deny the fact that there are horrible things in the world, and if we don't speak up about them, they will have free course. And that's the challenge that we have. It's not a matter of judging. It's a matter of admonishing. You know, we can admonish lovingly to our Christian brother or sister who are living in sin, and we do that, and it's not judging them, but that's trying to call them into accountability for their own behavior and draw them back into the right relationship with God. But when it comes to these things in the world, we have a responsibility to the world in order to speak God's word into the world, that the world would be judged. We're not doing the judging. God is doing the judging. But it's essentially what Jonah was doing when he went to Nineveh to call God's judgment down upon that nation. And they repented, and Jonah, of course, got ticked. He's kind of an odd character. But that's what we're called to do. And it's out of love. It's not out of wanting them to experience a judgment that we don't have to. It's hoping to spare them the judgment of God that is coming both in the natural order of things and at the end of time.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Charles, you're on the Bible study?
Yes. Good morning, Chuck and Pastor. I would like you, Pastor, on the basis of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, and it says, submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. I was rather puzzled and maybe even shocked by one of the statements you made earlier when you were talking with Chuck about encouraging your congregation to vote, and you said, I hope I heard you right, but you said you suffered all kinds of grief. I was wondering if you'd underlie what's behind that grief, and if I indeed heard you wrong, please set me straight, but tell me what's the attitude about the problem with your encouraging your people to vote, if that's what it was that you said.
Well, and I didn't have a chance to finish that comment, but the grief I got was not from the congregation, except for one or two people who found that that was inappropriate. But it was actually among other, if you will, other pastors who said, you're jeopardizing your 501c3. And first of all, I'm not, but that's neither here nor there. Why are we so afraid of that?
You weren't proclaiming any particular candidate, were you?
No, although frankly, I am not I am not above talking about serious social issues.
You bet.
Like homosexuality and abortion and things mm-hmm. like that. But no, I was not a proponent of any particular candidate. Simply that we have as a Christian duty to go out and speak our voice into the world. And part of that happens when we vote.
Well, I give you a double thumbs up for what you did, and I concur with that by all means. Good for you.
Well, thanks, Charles.
So, Pastor Parviz, if I were a resident, citizen of San Francisco, and I went and voted yes on Proposition K, meaning that I'm in favor of a city in which prostitutes can sell sex without penalty. And because of my vote and the passage of Proposition K, a man on his way home from work, despondent about this or that, sees a prostitute, which is readily accessible now because they can move freely around the city of San Francisco, picks her up, has a liaison with a prostitute for the first time, which eventually is revealed to his wife and family and destroys his family. Are you with me so far?
And not to mention any kind of potential for disease and every other thing in the world.
And I
would venture to guess that there's no prosecution for solicitation anymore either.
Have I sinned?
Certainly.
Have I just a voter? I didn't pick up the prostitute. I didn't have the liaison. I just voted for Proposition K. But it had this outcome. Do I share in the burden of that guilt?
I think I would have to say as a knee-jerk response, yes. Now, I'll have to think this through because I don't think I'll change my mind. But we have, as those of us, frankly, the voters who would vote yes on Proposition K in San Francisco, I doubt very seriously are concerning themselves with how God desires them to live their lives. Although I'm amazed at how many people will vote for a man who, you know, whoever he might be, who is a pro-choice advocate and would even, you know, what are we thinking when we cast? That is our voice. That voice is our statement of who we are. And if that's who we are, we're an advocate of unlicensed, unregulated prostitution and prostitution in general, then that does cause us to sin.
Well, here's what the district attorney in San Francisco said, according to our AP story. District Attorney Kamala Harris said the ballot question mistakenly assumes prostitution is a victimless crime. Quote, "The crime of prostitution does not exist by itself. Along with it come pimps, johns, and other crimes that really impact the safety of neighborhoods," unquote. If the measure passes, supporters say prostitutes would not feel the need for pimps as protection, but opponents insist it would embolden pimps who trap drug addicts into prostitution by plying them with drugs. The proponents usually paint a fairly rosy picture of two consenting adults and a monetary exchange at the end. They don't factor in the people that are being exploited and the people that are being controlled, the ones manipulated both physically and chemically. Okay. So there are authorities, people in a position to know, who are saying that prostitution hurts people. It hurts them in terms of chemical dependence. It hurts them in terms of their relationships. There are victims. That's a fact.
And can we translate that to a local Missouri ballot issue coming up with regard to gambling?
Can we?
Yeah, I think so. People get hurt, and you know, this whole business of taking loss limits, for example, away, and packaging it for our schools, that's just I think that's a criminal thing to do.
Criminal, that's a strong word.
And people are going to get hurt. People are already being hurt by the gambling industry. I am one of those who, frankly, people who know me know this. I don't mind a good game of small stakes poker. I have nothing. I don't think there's anything scripturally admonishing us against this kind of behavior, apart from the fact that people get hurt when it becomes so big as it has in so many places in this country. People are gambling away their mortgages, their families, their lives sometimes, and they end up on the streets having to worry about being charged with prostitution. I just don't think I think we as the church have an obligation to step up and say, this is wrong.
Well, we are going to begin a study of Ruth and Esther here on our Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour in the days ahead, the Bible's two great ladies. And it just happened that as I was preparing for this Ask the Pastor today, I was confronted by these two ladies. The first lady is the one that I mentioned to you before, prostitute Patricia West, a 22-year-old, who feels bold enough about her prostitution and her lifestyle that she posed in front of City Hall out in San Francisco. Then we have this woman. The headline for this story is Killed for Her Faith, Afghanistan, the latest site of Christian persecution. The quote reads, "This woman came to Afghanistan to teach Christianity to the people of Afghanistan. Our leaders issued a decree to kill this woman. This morning our people killed her in Kabul."
That was the Christian aid worker, wasn't it?
Correct.
Yeah.
They are words straight from the mouth of a Taliban militant spokesman in a report by the Associated Press yesterday. And according to Christian Freedom International, their president, Jim Jacobson, it drills right to the core of a frightening development around the world. This woman was trying to share people with Jesus in Afghanistan. She was executed for it. This woman is trying to sell sex in San Francisco, and we're working hard to try to find a way for her to do that without penalty.
Protecting her, yeah.
somewhere here, I think, is evidence that we are really on the verge of losing our minds.
Well, I think that, you know, I think that our world, I can see Abraham walking around arguing with God to try to find 10 righteous men. We have, and part of it is that even in many areas, I mean, what's been happening in Europe where the church is virtually non-existent and dead silent, our country, we pretty much preach to the choir. We don't do much to confront people like the young lady in the first article. I can't tell you. I don't have a crystal ball. All I have is the Bible, but I'm seeing Matthew chapter 24, and it's falling apart.
But you see, and I'm holding these up so Pastor Parviz can see. We have photographs of each woman, the prostitute and the evangelist. And the ironic thing about this is that the prostitute woman is the one who we are apparently trying to work to free. The Christian woman is the one that they worked to kill. But this woman, the evangelist, is probably in heaven today.
Amen.
And she is enjoying true freedom. This woman, the 22-year-old prostitute, and you know, prostitutes die because it's a dangerous, even if it were legal, prostitutes get beat up. If this woman were to die today, I don't think we could say that she's probably going to be in heaven.
You know, I made this argument probably on this show at some point in the near past that while we have all kinds of physical persecution against Christians in the Eastern worlds, especially the Middle Eastern worlds, much like this lady who was killed, here in the United States, we're being persecuted intellectually. And I think intellectual persecution is so much more dangerous because...
How do you mean? Can you give me an
example? Well, you know, this lady lost her life for her faith. And when she lost her life, she was martyred, and she's in heaven today. When we sit here in the Western world, where we prize our intellectuality and we're suffering this intellectual persecution, and you've heard it, Chuck, you know, how can you believe that? You're so ignorant. And secular humanism is on the rise.
Religious.
Yeah, religious, that movie coming out, all of this stuff. We're being intellectually persecuted, and what that happens is it draws us away from our faith to the point where when we die, we suffer persecution forever. And it's just, it's a much more deadly and much more insidious kind of persecution that we're experiencing as Christians here in the Western world. And yet we're saying nothing about it. We've just got to step it up.
Well, I guess my final comment or my final thought is that if we can't get motivated as Christians to go down to City Hall or make our voices heard where they need to be heard in order to stop free exercise of prostitution, then I don't think there's any chance that any of us care about whether or not this woman that I'm showing you now goes to hell.
Well, and the sad part is, to be honest with you, Chuck, we could make all the fuss in the world, and we may not be able to stop the legalization of prostitution. And so what we do is we sit back and say, oh, we can't make a difference anyway. The attempt is what makes the difference in our lives and the lives of people who listen. We may not be able to do anything to stop this world from spinning into an immoral, lascivious lifestyle that we're seeing over and over again. But if we just sit back and say, well, there's not much we can do about it, and are silent, we're just contributing to the problem. And and there are individuals, maybe not her, and maybe not the people on the legislative branch of the San Francisco courts, but there are people who will stand up and say, you know, they're right, this isn't right. And those people who are sitting on the fence, spiritually, if you will, we have to concern ourselves. I don't think we in the church have a really good concept of what it is to be condemned to hell yet.
Apparently not.
No.
Because it would seem to me that if you and I were citizens in San Francisco and we did our civic duty, And we voted on November 4th, and we voted no on Proposition K. And we won. We voted it down. We would probably meet for coffee and backslap each other and say, by golly, we did our Christian duty, and we voted it down, and it's not going to happen in our city. And this woman would still be a prostitute, and she'd still be on her way to hell. Yeah. And we wouldn't think another thought about it, whether she's illegal or legal. Shouldn't that be the priority?
That's exactly right.
But I'm not even sure that that's even on the radar screen anymore.
Yeah, I think that we, you know, even if we exercise our voting rights and it's voted down, what does that say? That doesn't say anything to anybody who's voted yes, except that we need to marshal our forces to get this through the next legislative session. All it says is we don't have enough support yet. It doesn't say anything about being right or wrong. We have to be vocal, more vocal than just our vote.
Well, Mr. Law...
this is not for the law's sake. For the gospel's sake. What's the function of the law but to draw people... to help people to understand their own inadequacies before God, and then to draw them into a place where they understand they need more than they have.
Now, having said all this...
gives us fertile ground.
Having pulled out my two ladies for discussion today, the one thing that I am certain of as we come to the end of this hour is that I'm just as guilty as anybody.
Oh,
I'm not at City Hall. I'm not even sure I know where to begin. And do I think that writing my congressman, do I think that...
Talk to your neighbor. Talk to your friends. Talk to people. How many people do you know, Chuck, who are not Christians?
You know, that's a really good question.
Get to know some people who are not. Put yourselves in situations where there are people who don't know. First of all Christians are not of one mind with regard to social issues. That's neither here nor there. That's a major flaw on the part of the church. But how many people who are Christians have people in their spheres of influence who are not? And if you don't, put yourselves in situations where you can meet those people. Because they have a need. They have a hunger that they don't understand. And that hunger is to know the truth. And they can't hear the truth unless they hear it from us.
Well, this is a very interesting day and a very interesting conversation as it works out here, because the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Gerald Kieschnick, involved in a press conference in this hour, is coming here to our station today. He'll be on the air with Roland Lettner and Diane Summers in the 3 o'clock hour of our afternoon show to address the issue of same-sex marriage in California and that social issue, as you call it. He'll be speaking on behalf of the church body and taking a position. But then after he's done doing that, still going to be up to you and me as to whether or not we will... speak to our neighbors and our friends and our fellow church members, and who knows, maybe call the mayor of the town or the supervisor of the county or whatever and send an email or send a letter.
Yeah, I honestly don't know how much influence we as individuals can have, we even as the church can have on society, but I know darn well that we can have influence on individuals.
And how do you know that?
Because I've seen it happen in people's lives over and over again. I was in an argument this morning with a friend of mine who
You argue with your friend?
Oh, he's not a believer, and we got into a political discussion, and, we got into, and I was almost driven to blows. I was so angry with him. I have to be honest with you. I felt really bad as I was walking back home. But that's the point, is that we have to be passionate about something, not driven to blows, please. But we have to be passionate about something and share it. And he gave me some things to think about. I'm sure I gave him some things to think about. But, I'm blessed that I live in a part of the city that, frankly, doesn't have a lot of Christians, apparently. You know, the churches, you go out on Sunday morning and nobody's going to church. So,
churches aren't too full?
Not really, no. And then if the coffee houses and the parks and everything else is packed to the gills on Sunday morning, but the churches sure aren't. But it gives us great opportunities, and we have to get to know those people. To just write them off is just to consign them to everlasting condemnation. Do we care about these people?
No, we don't.
When I go get my coffee...
isn't that what you just said? Isn't that the meaning of your testimony? Apparently,
I didn't say
whatever we say, the fact is...
Well, that's how you're interpreting it. But you may be right, Chuck, and I'm sorry to hear that if that's the case. I go get my coffee.
What other conclusion should I draw?
I mean, there's lots of reasons, fear and ignorance and maybe, I don't know, maybe the pastors aren't doing enough of a job to...
I mean, this kind of dovetails a little bit with what we just talked about in John 21. And the question I put to Pastor Hawkinson was, as Jesus reinstates Peter in what has to be as emotionally charged a setting as anyone could ever be, a guy who had denied his Lord and Savior three times, now confesses three times that he loves his Lord and Savior. What is the outcome of that moment? And the outcome is, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. It's not, welcome back, glad to know you, God bless you. It's, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, which apparently are scattered all through the parks and coffee houses, at least in the urban neighborhoods where you are.
That's true.
It just all kind of has come together here.
It's amazing, isn't it? And you have managed yet again to get me in trouble, I'm sure.
How did I get you in trouble?
I don't know yet, but I open my big mouth here, and that's all right.
You have a voicemail message waiting for you.
I'm
when
sure
you get
I will.
Well,
yes.
Then you'll be blessed by the long trip back, the now long trip
that's
back.
That's true. An 8-minute commute back to my office.
Well, see, it's always good to talk to you because among all the pastors who come to our Bible study, ask the pastor or whatever text we're in, you probably rub shoulders with people who are not in the kingdom as much or more than anybody, because I think most pastors are pretty much up to their eyeballs in the business of their church and taking care of their people. And
well, I could effectively insulate myself too if I wanted to,
but you don't want to.
No, I can't.
Well, that's unusual.
Besides, there's so many interesting people out there.
Yeah, and this way you can get into arguments that almost come to blows.
Oh, I'm telling you, I feel really bad about that. I've been penitent over that all morning.
So will you meet your friend again here in the not-too-distant future?
I will, probably tomorrow.
Take it up with him?
Yeah. If he doesn't drop by for a toddy this afternoon.
Thank you, sir. Good to talk to you. I appreciate
Thank you,
Chuck. Pulling taffy with me here. Want to remind folks again, we have a pretty important first hour of the afternoon show coming up this afternoon at 3:05, as we will welcome the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Gerald Kieschnick, here, and we'll listen to his words on behalf of the church body as it pertains to this very important social issue. That's 3:05 this afternoon. Kevin, thanks for coming in.
Check. Thank you.
Take the slow long road. Huh?
I'm not in a hurry now.
And that's our Ask the Pastor program. We begin our study of the book of Ruth tomorrow here on our Bible study program. Pastor Tom Hendrick will be here on what will be Rally Day as we take up Ruth 1.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.